Let's turn to, we're taking a break from Revelation. We have the children joining us today. We're thrilled to see your faces. I love it. Even though you guys are really loud sometimes, I love it when you're up here. I love you. You two are members of Christ Church. Jesus loves you. And when Jesus was on earth, he welcomed all the young children to come to his presence, even though the disciples didn't always like that. If you can believe it, the disciples tried to drive them away, but Jesus said no. For to such as these belong the kingdom of God. So we want to welcome you this morning. Let's take a break from Revelation. Let's go to the first book in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And the sermon's a little bit different. We do have a sermon text, but it's actually based on the Apostles' Creed. I want us to think about the Apostles' Creed, what we recited together this morning. Not the whole thing, but a very short but crucial snippet. I believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I want all of us to think about that. So let's look at Matthew 1 first. We have a short passage, verse 18 to 21. Not 22, but let's look at 18 to 21, the first chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. And I hope you're feeling healthy today. Our whole family, except me, is sick, so they're all home recovering. But for some reason, I never get sick. I feel a little guilty, but also thankful that I could be here to worship with you this morning. This is God's Word, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God abides forever. Shortly, I'm going to invite all of you to come up to the Lord's table. And of course, children, you do get to come up with your parents, with your mommy and daddy, once a month, at the end of the month. But of course, we don't ask you at this time to partake or to eat and drink the bread and wine, and all of you know that. And why do we do that? Why is it that you can't partake in the bread and wine? Why can't you eat and drink the bread and wine at this point? Well, first, the church elders, we need to meet with you, we need to talk to you, and we first need to make sure that you know and believe in the gospel. We need to make sure that you know and love the good news of Jesus Christ before you come up to eat and drink the bread and wine. We want to make sure that you know who Jesus is. We want to make sure that you believe who Jesus is and what Jesus has done to save sinners on earth. Until then, we ask our children not to eat and drink the bread and wine. Today, I want all of us to think about the gospel together. Both the adults and the children here, I want all of us to really think about the gospel. The gospel, it's really simple enough for a young child like you to understand and rejoice in. And at the same time, the gospel is also big enough to nourish, to spiritually nurture, to spiritually feed adults again and again. So today, like I said earlier, I want all of us to think about the short phrase in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? But before we do that, let me first pray for us. Let's ask our Heavenly Father for his wisdom and his insight. Father, thank you so much for the Church of Christ. Thank you so much for reminding us that both young and old, we all need our Savior Jesus. We desperately need him. We need to know who he is, what he has done, and what he continues to do. And so we pray that just as you fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish, we pray that with your word you would feed every single person sitting in the pews. Lord, we come from different places in life. Some of us are very young. Some of us are just learning to speak. Some of us, we have lived for several decades. But no matter who we are, we need you at this time. We need your word. And so bless us, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I first memorized the Apostles' Creed when I was about, 7 years old. That's when my parents were converted. That's when my mother was converted. That's when I began going to church. And I think right from the start in Sunday school, they made us memorize the Apostles' Creed. And you know, it's been many years. I'm very familiar with the Apostles' Creed. I don't even have to look at it. I can memorize it. But the thing is, the more I think about it, I realize more and more just how amazing this creed is. I realize more and more just how amazing the statement of what we Christians believe is. Isn't it amazing that since the 3rd century or so, so for almost 2,000 years, I know it's hard to wrap our minds around that, 2,000 years, but for almost 2,000 years, Christians all over the world have been using this creed in their worship services. Can you imagine that? Let's say that you had a time machine and you go inside this machine and it transports you to Milan, Italy in the year 390 AD. You know what? After getting out of the machine, you would have heard the Apostles' Creed, of course, in their language, but you would have heard the Apostles' Creed in their worship service. And this creed reminds us the Christian faith, it is so broad and it is so deep. And children, God the Father has brought you into this broad and deep church family. You don't remember this, but shortly after you were born, a pastor poured water on your head, and God baptized you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what that means is God the Father brought you in. He brought you in to His broad and deep church family. And let's think about what we're saying in this creed when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Let's say that you have a non-Christian friend in your neighborhood or in your school. And let's say that this friend is Muslim or he doesn't have any religion. And this friend asks you, what do you mean when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ? I don't know if you had an experience like that, but if someone were to ask you that, how would you answer that question? What would your response be? And in today's sermon, I want to keep it very simple. I just want to do 2 things. I first want to explain what the name Jesus means. And I also want to explain what Christ means. Because it's so important to know what we say we believe in. So the first thing, Jesus. Why is Jesus' name Jesus? What does that name mean? And in the passage that I just read for you in Matthew chapter 1, it says that just before Jesus was born, an angel appeared to a man named Joseph. And Joseph, if you don't know, was Jesus' father, his earthly father. And this angel says to Joseph, you shall name him Jesus. But what was the reason? Why did the angel say that? And this angel explains to Joseph, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the explanation that the angel gives. Because he will save his people from their sins. You see, the name Jesus means God saves. And so when you tell other people, I believe in Jesus, you know what you're telling other people? You're telling them, I believe that Jesus my God saves me. I believe that Jesus my God saves me from my sins. That's what you're confessing to other people. That's what you're telling other people. Now, that brings us to another question, doesn't it? Jesus saves people from their sins. But then, what does sin mean? Have you thought about that? What sin means? What the definition is according to the Bible? And when we look at the Bible, we find out that in Scripture, sin is breaking or disobeying any of God's laws in any way. That's what sin is. When you break and disobey God's law. You see, God's law in the Bible, it shows us what our God is like. That's why the law is so important. The law shows us who our God is. The law shows us what our God loves and delights in. The law shows us what our God considers beautiful. The law shows us what brings a big smile to our Creator's face. And the law also shows us something else. It also shows us those things that God really hates with all of His heart. That's something else that the law also shows us. So God hates lying. God hates stealing. That's what the law teaches us. God's law teaches us, God's creatures, how we could live in such a way that we could bring a big smile to our Creator's face. So to take an example, let's say that you care deeply about God. You want to please Him so much, so you obey the fifth commandment. And children, do you know the fifth commandment? Perhaps it's the commandment that your parents emphasize the most in your house. That's quite possible. But let's say that you care deeply about what God cares about, and so you obey your mommy and daddy all the way, right away, with a smile. Now, when you do that, God says that is beautiful in His sight. God says that is lovely and praiseworthy. Obeying the fifth commandment, that brings such a big smile to your Creator's face. You see, your God wants you to obey your mommy or daddy, as long as they're not asking you to break God's law or anything like that. As long as that's not what they're asking you to do, God wants you to obey your mommy and daddy right away, all the way, with a smile. Now, if obedience is something that is beautiful and pleasing to your God, sin is the exact opposite of that. Sin is displeasing. Sin is ugly in the sight of your God. And children, it's very important to know that you can sin against God in many different ways. I wonder if you understand that. It's very important for you to realize that you could break God's law in many different ways. You can break God's law using your words. That's one possibility. You could also break God's law with your actions. And I also need to point this out. You could also break God's law with your thoughts, with the invisible thoughts that are running around your head. To make it more concrete, to explain better what I mean by that. Let's say that you talk back very rudely to your mommy or daddy. They want you to do something. Let's say they want you to brush your teeth, but you talk back rudely to your mommy or daddy. The Bible says that is sin. And more specifically, that is sin using your words. You're using your words. And what you're saying is displeasing the one who made you, the one who brought you into His church. That's one possibility. But another possibility is sinning with your actions. You can also displease God with your behavior. So let's say that your parents instruct you to do something, but you don't do that. That is sin. Or let's say that your parents instruct you not to do something, but you end up doing it. That's also sinning with your actions. But I think this is the most tricky of all. Do you also know that you could sin against God invisibly? And this may be the most dangerous sin of all. Let's say that you obey God on the outside. You obey the fifth commandment. You do what your parents tell you to do. So you work hard. You do your homework every single day. You study hard. Let's say that you do that on the outside. But let me ask you, children, what are your thoughts when you're doing what you're doing? What are your thoughts when you're working hard and studying hard? Because God cares deeply about that too. God doesn't just care about what's on the outside. He also cares deeply about what you're thinking. Are you doing what you're doing because you're aiming to please God through your studies? Or are your thoughts somewhere else? Are you studying hard and working hard because you have to be better than your siblings? Or you have to be the best of all in your class? You have to beat out your classmates. You see, God's law instructs us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what God says. That's what God wants you to think about, whatever you do. God's law doesn't say do all for your glory. God's law reveals to us that we need to put God in the center of all things. We can't put ourselves in the center of all things. You see, sinning with our thoughts, it can be such a dangerous thing. Because on the outside, people may look at you and you look nice and clean, but in the inside, there's ugliness. And God can see that. Other people may not see that. Your pastor may not see that. Sometimes maybe even your parents won't see that. But God, who sees all things, is able to see ugliness that is hidden deep inside. What is sin? Sin is disobeying God's law in any way, with your words, or with your actions, or with your thoughts. Now, Christians all over the world, Christians since the first century, and even going beyond that, into the time of the Old Testament, Christians have confessed, I believe in Jesus Christ because we believe that all people on earth, without exception, that we need to be saved from the problem of our sins. That's why Christians say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that all people, without exception, need to be saved from our sins. It doesn't matter whether you're living in Africa, Antarctica. It doesn't matter whether you're living in America or Asia. All people need to be saved from the problem of sin. That's what Christians are saying when we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus. I want all of us to think about the word save for a minute, because it's a very strong word, isn't it? And it's also a very humbling word, meaning when you tell Jesus, Jesus, save me from my sins, you're not just telling Jesus, Jesus, I need a little help from you because of my sins, or I need a little assistance from you because of my sins. No, when you tell Jesus, save me from my sins, you are telling your Savior, Jesus, I need you to rescue me because of my sins. Let's say, use your imagination with me. Let's say that you're in a very wide ocean. You're in an open ocean. And I know many of you take swimming lessons, but let's say that you don't know how to swim. You haven't learned that yet. You can't stay afloat on your own. Now, in a situation like that, you need far more than a little help or a little assistance. In a situation like that, what you need is a rescue. You desperately need someone to see you, to rush to you, to throw you a rope, a lifesaver, and to pull you into the boat. And that is your only hope. And Christians believe that apart from Jesus the Savior, the fact of the matter is we would all drown in our sins. That's how serious our sins are. We need Jesus, you see, we need Jesus to do far more than just help us. You need Jesus to do far more than just give you the right example, inspire you, coach you, or to train you. And you know what, church? God's word declares to us that Jesus the Savior, He has done more. That's what the gospel is about. Our Savior has done far more than just give us a good example or give us inspiring thoughts. He went way beyond that to save us from our sins. What is the good news of the gospel? And it's this. It's the fact, it's the truth that God the Son, Jesus, the one who had the same power, glory, beauty, and majesty as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, He was born as a man. Can you believe that? He humbled Himself. He was born as a man. He added to His divine nature, to His God nature, a human nature. And after Jesus was born, what Jesus did was He lived a life that you and I should have lived. Every single second, every single moment of His life, Jesus glorified His Father perfectly. What that means is He loved His siblings perfectly. He loved His siblings so selflessly. He never sinned against them, unlike you and me. And you know what else? When Jesus was alive as a young boy, He obeyed His mother and father, Mary and Joseph, perfectly. He didn't fail once from the beginning to the end. The good news of the gospel says Jesus lived a life that you and I should have lived. And for that perfect life that Jesus lived, Jesus only deserved blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Jesus only deserved reward upon reward. But you know what's so strange about the Bible? For some reason, we see Jesus at the end of His life, and Jesus receives the exact opposite of all the blessings that He deserved. He gets the exact opposite. He is cursed at the end of his life. We see Jesus hanging on the cross, and he is so terribly punished. He is so terribly judged. Jesus Christ was killed on the cross in such a gruesome way. Why did that happen? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you placed your trust in him? If yes, that means on the cross, Jesus chose to receive what you deserve for your sins. The good news of the gospel is that on the cross, Jesus was shielding you. He was punished so that you wouldn't be punished. He was judged so that you wouldn't be judged. He chose to receive what you deserve for your sins. But you, on the other hand, what do you receive? And the good news of the gospel says this: you only receive all the blessings that Jesus deserves for the perfect life that he lived. Isn't that such an amazing truth? And I explained this to Owen, and Owen said, you know, there's something very unfair about the gospel. And in a sense, isn't that so true? The gospel is all grace and blessings to us, but Jesus, after living this perfect life, he was cursed, and he was terribly punished, and he was killed. It wasn't very fair for Jesus, was it? But you know what? Jesus did that for his people because he wanted to. That's how much Jesus loves his people. You receive what he deserves for the perfect life he lived. And did you know, God's people, that if you are a follower of Christ, that only God's goodness and God's grace can chase after you all the days of your life from here on out? In Jesus Christ, there is full forgiveness for your sins. In Jesus Christ, there is God's embrace. You have God's smile in your life. And in Jesus Christ, there's also the gift of sanctification. And what sanctification simply means is this: Jesus Christ, who is now risen, he's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's always going to be there for you. He's never going to give up on you. And he's going to work in you. And he's going to do that because he wants you to resemble him. He wants you to resemble your beautiful Savior more and more from the inside out. If you're a follower of Christ, you are beyond blessed. All the things that he deserves, Jesus lavishes on you. And let me end with this. Last thing I want to point out. The word Christ means that Jesus is God's chosen one. Jesus Christ means Jesus is God's anointed one. God the Father points to Jesus Christ, and God the Father says concerning him, "This is my Son. In him I am well pleased. Trust in him." Are you placing your trust in him for your sins? You see, your parents, no matter how much they love you, they can't save you from your sins. They cannot change you. They might be able to modify your behavior on the outside, but they cannot save you from your sins. Your Sunday school teachers who love you also, they cannot save you from your sins. And the fact of the matter is, you can't save yourself from your sins either, no matter how hard you try, again and again. God says, Jesus Christ alone, he is the only Savior. Have you placed your trust in him? Children, are you believing in him for your sins? And I hope and pray, and your parents also hope and pray, that the church's confession will also be your confession. That is, though our sins are so serious, though our sins are so many, we believe in Jesus Christ. And we will continue to pray that will also be your confession, not just the confession of your parents. Let's pray together. Let's ask God to give us greater faith. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, and we pray that we would continue to understand it more and more as we get older. And Father, we pray for all the children here as they witness their parents eat and drink the bread and wine, though they themselves haven't been invited to eat and drink the bread and wine, that they may get a better understanding, a clearer understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And we also pray for the adults, that you would also bless us, you would help us to remember the gospel and never depart from it. And Father, as we remember Jesus Christ and his work and what he continues to do, we pray that we will continue to experience his transforming work in our lives. And equip us, we pray, to lead our children to the Savior more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.